I remember when I was a kid, we did show and tell. Did you guys ever do show and tell when you were kids? Yeah, it always made me like super nervous. I kind of hated it, but anyway, and I'm trying to remember what I was showing or telling. I think I was telling, not showing, because I probably forgot to bring whatever it was I was supposed to do. And so I was telling, and my teacher made me end up sitting on my hands because I was so expressive with my hands. So anyway, that's just how I am. That's just what I do. Well, I want to thank you again for being here tonight. Do we have any first-time visitors? I was looking over the crowd, but we don't want to miss you. Has everyone been here before? Yes? All right. Okay, very good. Well, first-time visitors online, we're glad you're here too. So we are going to dig into Jonah. I was supposed to preach a little while ago. And then I think we got a bunch of snow is basically what happened. So yeah, now here we are. And so I was studying in Jonah because Pastor Sam has talked about it a few times about the fast that happened there. It was a 3-day fast and it completely turned the entire nation around. And history shows that that lasted for at least 100 years, that revival in that area. So I think that's incredible. I think that's amazing. So obviously fasting does something. And also a repentant heart as well does a lot, right? So we're going to just dig into Jonah. And what I'm basically going to do, because we all know the story of Jonah, if you've ever even been to children's church before, you probably will recognize and know these. So I'm just going to summarize. Jonah is 4 chapters. It's small. If you've never been to it before, it is in the Old Testament, but you'd miss it. It's sandwiched between Obadiah and Micah. So anyway, we're just going to go over chapter 1 and just kind of summarize things here a little bit. So basically, God called Jonah, and he told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And the reason why he told them to go to Nineveh was they were lost as could be. I mean, they were a city that was bad, all kinds of bad. We'll talk about that a little later, but he tells them to go there. But Jonah is like, I don't think so. And so he actually paid the fare to ride a ship to a place called Tarshish the word says to flee from the presence of the Lord, which that doesn't make a lot of sense. We know we can't do that. But that's what he planned to do. Okay, so then God caused a great storm to happen on the sea when he was on the boat. And the boat was about to be destroyed or capsized. And so the men on the ship, they were calling on their gods and they were throwing things overboard to try to keep the ship from being capsized. And what I find really amazing is Jonah is asleep down in the hold of that ship. And I'm like, how in the world was he sleeping through that? I'm a very light sleeper. I actually now sleep with earplugs in, you know, so, because my husband and I snore, I think, on occasion. So, anyway, so that's helped because I'm such a light sleeper. So, I can't imagine him sleeping, and I'm sure there's a message in there. Maybe, you know, don't be caught sleeping when everyone around you's about to die. I don't know. There's a message somewhere in there. But how in the world is he sleeping? I don't know, but he was. And so the captain on the ship wakes up Jonah and asks him to pray to his God. And by casting lots, they find out that it was Jonah's God, was the God, and that he was disobeying him. And the people are on the ship are like, what are you doing, man? Like, have you lost your mind? Okay, so Jonah's like, okay, it's going to be all right. Just throw me into the sea, and the storm will stop. And they're like, wait, but you serve the God. If we throw you into the sea, what's going to happen to us? You know, so they were in this position. So they kept on, they tried to shore or get row to shore and couldn't. They weren't making any ground whatsoever. And so finally they're like, okay, well, we're going to have to throw you overboard. But just please, you know, we're going to pray to God that nothing happens to us. And so sure enough, they throw him overboard. They were fine. The storm stops. And then that's when God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. You know, I mean, I can't believe this is real. This is real, though. If it's in the Word, it's real, right? So this really did happen. This isn't a parable. So this massive fish swallows Jonah, and that's where he stays for 3 days and three nights. Okay, chapter 2. Here's Jonah. He's in the belly of a whale, huge fish. Okay, here's his prayer. So I'm just going to read that out loud. If you want to go there, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. We're just going to read all of that because it's not that long and it's really good. So, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord. Oh, by the way, I'm NASB, if it matters. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into this deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And then miraculously, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomits Jonah up onto the dry land. Okay. Yes, it's a true story. Okay, all right, we keep going. So chapter 3, God then tells Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh, and he tells him this time what to say. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it, the proclamation which I am going to tell you. And then we later find that Jonah is saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And I'm telling you what, this makes it sound like immediately the people are like, oh my goodness, we got to pray to God and we got to repent and we've got to get right before the Lord. And then it goes to the king and he's like, okay, yeah, this is serious. We need to make sure that we are doing everything we can. And that's when he calls for the fast, the three-day fast. And amazingly, the people of Nineveh truly repent. And they're truly remorseful. And they really, truly start serving the Lord. And so that's basically the end of the story. And that's it. That's all I have for tonight. And I'm glad you're here. All right. No, it's not. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about a little bit is chapter 4. Now, don't get ahead of me. I know some of you are already flipping and looking and all that. Hang on. Don't get ahead of me. Okay. But, you know, I mean, that is an amazing story. It is. I mean, it really is. It's a great story of learning how to obey and the results of what happens when we do obey. And, I mean, it really is awesome. But there's more to the story. And I, for whatever reason, never read the rest of the story or never really grabbed a hold of the rest of the story. And so when, you know, I always thought that Jonah, whenever he first went to Tarshish back in chapter 1, that he was fleeing from the presence of God because he was scared to death to go to Nineveh. I was like, and I don't blame him. In Nahum, it talks a little bit about chapter 3. It talks about how the people were, and it just is this bloody, awful place, crazy sexual immorality. I mean, the law was their own choosing, whatever they thought. It was bad. I mean, it was just a place of death. And, you know, and we also know that, of course, he can't flee from the presence of God. Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So we know that God is always with us, right? He's omnipresent. So we couldn't really flee from the presence of God, but so I just thought, okay, well, he just doesn't want to go to Nineveh because this is a horrible place and he's probably going to die, which is very possible, very possible. What am I hearing? Is that me up here? No. Okay. I thought I was hearing it in these monitors right here. Okay. All right. Back on track. Okay. But chapter 4, let's just read it. Lonnie, if you'll go with me, verse 1. Actually, I'm sorry. You don't have to go there, but I am going to read verse 10 of 3. When God saw their deeds, this is Nineveh, the Ninevites, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, verse 1 of 4, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. All right, let's read on. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I had said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and set east of it. And there he made himself a little shelter, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So, I'm like, what? So Jonah is displeased that the entire city of Nineveh repented, turned from their sin, and became saved. And Jonah was sent to tell them about Jesus. So Jonah is obviously a follower of God, right? And so I had to dig into this a little more. I had to figure this out because it just, at first I'm like, what in the world? That makes no sense to me. And, you know, it's really easy for me to be like, well, that's not very nice of him. I mean, look at him. Isn't he supposed to be this great man of God and all this stuff? I can't believe he would do that. Doesn't he care for these people? Well, we don't know the whole story. You know, the digging I was doing, I found out that the Ninevites were Assyrian, and they were enemies of Judah and Israel. And so we don't know what kind of warfare, what kind of bad things. I probably could have dug more and found out more. There's some of you in here might even be like, well, this is why he feels that way. But I feel like there was probably some really rotten stuff that these Assyrians did to his family, possibly. Maybe loved ones around him. Maybe it's been going on for a long time, and he despises them. He doesn't believe they deserve God's compassion. He doesn't believe they deserve to have this calamity not be brought upon them. He's like, no, God, this is why I didn't want to go. I knew that you were going to just relent and you wouldn't actually hurt them. They deserve everything they have coming to them. They're awful. They're against your people. They deserve everything that they had coming to them, and yet here you go, doing your God thing, you know? And he's ticked off. He's angry. So, again, we don't know the entire story of why it bothered Jonah so bad, except he felt like they're enemies to you, God. Why would you do this to them? Well, the Lord explains. Thankfully. So we're going to read in verse 6. Jonah 4, 6, and we're going to finish through 11. So the Lord God, so now here we go, we've got Jonah. He's watching from a distance, because even after God says, I'm not going to make them destroyed, Jonah's still watching from a distance, hoping that he changes his mind and that actually something bad happens to him. That's what he's doing, okay? All right, so there he is. He's watching from the distance. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head and to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. It was just great. It was the best shade he'd ever had. He was very comfortable. But then God appointed a worm, and when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah says, "Yeah, I have good reason to be angry even to death." Then the Lord said, "Wait a second. You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." Really short relationship with that plant. "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference? They don't know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals." So God is trying to teach him, like he's trying to teach us. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines compassion. If you'll see, mine says compassion. I think other ones say pity. I like compassion. As a feeling of wanting to help someone who is sick, hungry, or in trouble. That's what they say. And then Berkeley actually performed a study and defined compassion as the feeling, this is the one I really like, the feeling that arises when you are confronted with another person's suffering and feel motivated to relieve that suffering. So you want to relieve the suffering when you see someone else that might be going through suffering. So it's not just like, oh, poor people. I hope they're going to do okay. You just walk on and do your thing. No, it's like, oh. We need to help them. They are lost and they're going to hell. We need to have compassion on them. God had compassion for the people of Nineveh because they were ignorant to the truth. They didn't know. They didn't know. The enemy will blind people to truth. And we must look past how they are behaving and understand why they are behaving a certain way. The word says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it is not, as much as Jonah was ticked off at the people of Nineveh, as much as he despised them, hated them, it wasn't them. It was the enemy that had blinded them to truth, that was causing them to behave in such a way that was wicked and immoral, that was going to send him to hell. I know myself, I too often look at how people are behaving. Instead of understanding really why they're behaving, they're ignorant to truth. They don't know. They don't know. And if they do know, they need another chance. And another chance. And another chance. We need the Holy Spirit to help us see people beyond their actions, to really have compassion for them. Let's go back to Jonah 4:10. Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." Interestingly, we see that Jonah does have compassion, but it's a selective compassion. It was directed to that which gives him pleasure. Or having compassion for someone or something that treated him well. I, for one, am very thankful that my Savior doesn't have selective compassion. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah flees from the call of God. And God could have let him stay on that path of disobedience. But God had compassion for Jonah. It's not always easy to see, right, when you're going through it, though. Then God sends a storm in which Jonah could have died, and many others. Instead, he jumps overboard and could have died again. Could have died again. But God had compassion and sent this massive fish to swallow him, and amazingly, he stays there for 3 days and three nights. Again, God's compassion preserved him. When Jonah finally obeys and goes to Nineveh, and the Ninevites repent, Jonah's angry. God could have left him alone to sulk, to become bitter, to probably walk away from the call of God on his life. But God's compassion continued to teach and show Jonah how to have compassion. That's our God. I could very easily substitute Jonah's name for Emily in this story. How many times have I disobeyed? Or how many times has the Lord graciously taught me the same lesson over and over again because of his compassion for me? You see, God wants me to get past me. He wants me to get past selective compassion of the things that just make me feel good. I can have compassion. You know, Ava and Aria and Izzy, it's really easy to have compassion on those kids. Because they're wonderful. They do nothing but treat me great. Now, I won't name names of kids that might be a little harder to have compassion on. No, I'm teasing. But if someone's ever hurt you, I mean hurt you, you don't feel like they deserve your compassion. And that can even be justified in so many ways. I mean, the Ninevites were enemies of God. They were awful people, immoral. It was very justified for Jonah to hate them. But it wasn't what God wanted. And it's not what he wants for you. He wants you to have compassion on every soul, every person. He simply wants childlike faith for us to truly walk out, to trust and obey him. It's not complicated to trust and obey him no matter what we think someone is deserving. We don't know if they're deserving or undeserving. He alone can decide. Not me. Not me. He decides. You see, the outcome of your obedience, listen to that. The outcome of your obedience is not up to you. It's up to God who sent you. And it's up to the person that he sent you to, or the people he sent you to. It matters not. I read this to Natalie the other day. It matters not what or how others respond in regards to your obedience to God. The decisions they make are not up to you. And that's hard. Because sometimes we have so much compassion. We want to walk with them and make sure they don't. Oh, don't step there. Oh, don't do that. You're going to destroy yourself or your family's life. We have so much compassion that we get wrapped up in trying to control the decisions they make. But it is not up to you. You obey, and then you back away. Their decisions are not up to you. You are only responsible and accountable to your obedience to the Lord. You obey, and the rest is up to him. You have compassion, and the rest is up to him. I believe I've said everything I need to say. And I know in my heart, I've got some places I can grow concerning compassion and not selective compassion. So if there's anyone else, you guys can stand. If there's anyone else that feels that way and feels like they might need some time to pray, the altars are open. But I also want to address those that might get hung up in caring almost to the point where you want to protect them. And you got to do what the Lord says to do and then back up. Let the Lord take it over. And that's a hard one too. Their salvation is not up to you after you've obeyed what he said to do. So if you guys want to come forward, I'm going to spend some time in the altar praying. And then after that, you guys are free to go. We don't have to have any other formal dismissal. But I want to thank you again for coming tonight. And I know that the Lord has given me this word. And so I pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, that it would permeate all of our hearts and all of our minds, Lord. Help us, Father, to just draw closer to you, Lord, and hear the Holy Spirit leading us when you want us to pour out compassion on others and extend compassion on others. And Lord, we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name. Again, the altars are open for those that feel like you need to leave, leave, but leave quietly, please.